If I were to ask you why this church exists, how might you answer? That's a rhetorical question. I'll answer it for you. What's this church about? Is it? What is the vision of Grace Baptist Church, Ulverston? Now, there are a lot of good ways to ask. Could you say mission? But after all, that's an ambiguous word. What do you mean by that? You could say Jesus Christ. And that's right as well. Any Christian church about Jesus. You could quote the Westminster Shorter Catechism and say that we exist to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now perhaps you'd get out your 1689 London Baptist Confession, or you know, the 1966, the bit at the back where it says about what the church is, and you could point to that. Would you point me handbook, which all of our members have, and I hope from time to time read? Now you might quote, if you want something a little pithier, a little catchier, our vision statement, which is sharing the love of God, making followers of Jesus, discovering true community. You could abbreviate that even more if you want it. Well, this morning, our last Sunday morning of 2019, we're going to remind ourselves of who we are and why we are by looking at that verse at the very end of 2 Corinthians, looking at grace, love, and fellowship. First of all then, grace. Charis in Greek. It's a word that we Christians know well. It's a word we love to sing about, whether it's in Amazing Grace, Wonderful Grace, which we sing afterwards, Oh How the Grace of God Amazes Me, the list goes on, doesn't it? Maybe it's one of the most popular themes to sing about. We put it, as we've done, in the names of our churches, put it in the names of our missionary associations, our charities. The word that we should note, you know, the word charity comes from this same word, grace. I said charis, like caritas, charity. It means an undeserved gift. Now doesn't that just summarise the Christian life? Running away from God. Maybe your life's a mess. Maybe you keep trying to be a good person, but you know that you're not. And your best efforts just keep making you miserable and realize that you aren't. And then a light breaks through. Christ takes hold of you. You're in no position to bargain with God for His blessing, but He gives it anyway. It's one of the themes that ties the whole of this letter of 2 Corinthians together. Our weakness, God's strength. Our poverty, God's riches. Our sin, grace. And if you've got that open in front of you, you'll have noticed that it isn't just any old grace. Now many of us have just exchanged presents. Some of us, although I admit I'm not one of them, really love to go overboard with the most wonderful Christmas presents, just to make the person who receives it happy. I'm sure people give presents so they can sort of show off how rich they are, but I think most people, when they give presents to make the person who receives it happy. Not because that person has done anything to earn it, although you could see the way that they have with their love and friendship. But that's not why gifts, is it? Just because we love to give. That's charity. That's grace. A love gift. Now that is wonderful enough. And it really is wonderful that we can show love to each other, even with Christmas and birthday presents. But this is more specific. Paul wants to really narrow what kind of grace he's praying for. This is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've just said how much we love the word grace, but are there three words more beautiful than this? The Lord Jesus Christ. Lord. Jesus is the King. He's all powerful. He is in charge, in a position to deliver grace. Jesus. Now maybe we've had all the readings. What does the name of Jesus mean? He will save his people from their sins. Why he was named Jesus. Why Gabriel said in advance, call him Jesus. Here to do. He will save his people from their sins. And Christ, Messiah, God's one, the promised, prophesied one, the one whom all of the Bible is about, the one who all human history was aiming towards, the one who came just. Because fine as it is to take this verse just on its own and use it to bless one another or as a benediction at the end of a service, it was actually written originally for a specific situation. Paul wants the Corinthians to have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to bring about his exhortation of a few verses before. In verse 11, you could even say that he prays this to bring about everything that he's hoped for, that he's written about in the letter. Now, if you've read 1 Corinthians, you could think of all the problems that they had in the church at Corinth. And after all that, all the hurt, Paul wants them to be united as one church. He says in verse 11, if you think of what a cultural melting pot this great city was, we should see how hard a thing it would be for them to have unity. Now, nothing's changed today, has it? Even as a local church, even in Ulverston, which has to be one of the least ethnically diverse towns in England, we still have quite a representation in our gathering on an average Sunday morning, don't we? From all over. West and east sides of the Atlantic, north and south sides of the North Sea. We are from all different social backgrounds, education levels, all kinds of people. We have more differences than similarities. Fewer on a day like today. There's so much that sort of should make us not want to be together. And yet just look at what it is that we, like the church in Corinth, have in common. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's his grace we need. We need Christians in the first place. You can't become a Christian without going to Christ. And we need that grace once we've become Christians to live in the way that he commanded. But here's the good news. We're looking for grace from one so filled with it that he went to the cross to die for his people so that that grace could be imparted to them. We cannot disappointed if we ask Jesus Christ for grace. We have but to ask. Secondly, love. Love is a little word, four letters in English, which packs quite a lot, doesn't it? Here in the Greek, I'll be consistent, it's agape in the Greek. Now, love can motivate wonderful and terrible things. There's a kind of existential terror that comes from telling another person, I love you. You never feel more vulnerable, more able to be shot down. You know, you're handing them a powerful weapon with which they can destroy you. Now, perhaps the intensity of the emotional component of love makes you feel like you're going to lose yourself in that other person. Or if we're not so much thinking about romantic love, which agape is kind of an umbrella term of different kinds of love, but you could read of also and yet amazingly true stories of mothers and fathers seeing their child or a loved one in danger and performing amazing feats of strength or endurance, you know, lifting a vehicle that should not be able to lift, but they lift it so that their child can escape, as if the love of a parent for a child can produce superhuman abilities, like Superman, just lift it off. Think how desirable, even finite, human love is. I have friends whose chief desire in life is to be loved, to find their happily ever after with a person of the opposite sex. Now, I used to be exactly the same. You think, my life will be sorted if only I get that girl or I get that boy, then all my problems will end. Now, most of our pop music is, or at least it used to be, about love. Money can't buy me love. Everybody needs somebody to love. The power of love. On and on. And despite how good it is, and it is good, we all know how human love is limited, don't we? We've been hurt. We've been betrayed. We failed in our love to each other so many times. I think even in a successful marriage, there are stupid arguments and unkind words. Because for all the power of love, it doesn't completely erase things. But we're not just talking about human love in this verse. Now, Paul does want the Corinthians to love each other. He wants that love to be evident, visible, obvious among them. He wants them to apologize when they fall out. He wants them to put aside their many differences and show their love by greeting each other, even if that will be social suicide. This is why verse 12 is a very impressive and surprising verse. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That showed acceptance. It showed love. It showed, this is my brother, this is my sister, this is my friend. Can you imagine a Jewish person in Corinth, a Gentile, with a kiss? Can you imagine a master greeting his slave with a kiss? People of all kinds of ethnic backgrounds greeting each other with something, saying, you are on the same social standard as me. We are equals in the Church of Christ. You are someone whom I love in the Lord. That's a wonderful thing, but Paul doesn't just have lots of human love for each other, because he knows how it can fail. It is probable, and this is a slight tangent, it's probable that Paul was We don't know for sure, obviously. It doesn't say as much in the Bible, but culture at this time, it was very, very unusual for a man like Paul to not be married. It was strange. It's why he needs to write about it so much. The fact that he is single and remains single after he becomes the Apostle Paul is evident that his wife was dead, or more likely had divorced him when he became a Christian. Now, even if he was never married, Paul knew what it was to fall out with close friends. Remember his sharp disagreement with Barnabas in Acts 15. They worked very closely together for a few years and then they fell out. Catastrophically, they went in different directions. Paul knew what it was like to be let down by close colleagues, by trusted advisors, church members. No, the love which Paul prays for the Corinthians is not only a human love, it's the love of God. Specifically, given the Trinitarian formula of this verse, it's the love of God the Father, a sovereign, all-powerful love. The love of a God who is love. A love which can never fail. A love that, as John tells us in chapter 3 of his gospel, was so great that it was the reason he gave his one and only son to a world that hated him. That's the kind of love we're talking about here. And you almost get the feeling that Paul is praying something he cannot but expect that God will give. It's like asking the sun doesn't stop shining even when there's clouds in front of it. It's like asking fire to be warm. Like asking cold water to be refreshing. Part of Paul's masterful rhetoric. If the love of God the Father is with his people, won't they display that same self-sacrificing love to each other? Even though, humanly speaking, they may have reasons to dislike each other, if the love of God fills them, they find each other like a mother defending the life of her child. Wouldn't they, in imitation of their loving Heavenly Father, move heaven and earth to show this love? Finally, fellowship. It's koinonia in Greek. Now, I've already said that one of the chief motivations Paul had in writing this letter was to encourage the church at Corinth to better unity and fellowship. In 1 Corinthians, Paul had to tell the church to discipline a church member who was living a sinful life. Now, after another harsher letter, which we don't have, it seems that the church finally got round to disciplining this person. They finally started sorting him out. But if anything, they were too extreme in how they dealt with him. Paul had to write here to let them know that the motive of church discipline isn't to destroy the person, but to see them reconciled to the church, brought back into fellowship, into the shared life of the community. He says, for building you up, not tearing you down. The word of God shouldn't destroy us, it should build us up. And this, by the way, this idea of shared community is why our church vision statement ends with discovering true community. Not only friends and affable neighbours. It's good to get with your neighbours. It's good to live in a town or a part of town where there is a real community, where you do things together. It's not only a social club, which is no bad thing, is it, to have a community that meets somewhere with a shared hobby or a shared interest and just enjoys that as a group of people. It's good to be together. But this is a community of people bound together by more than even the strongest human ties. Now, the accident of geography or a shared interest in tennis or some other sport or some other hobby is not a particularly strong tie, is it? Talking about something that binds together. For all the bad news that's out there, you will hear and read some of the most tear-jerking stories of reconciliation. It's quite nice to read them every once in a while. Wayward children restored to parents. Victims of crime meeting with the people who assaulted them or robbed them and embracing them as friends. Parents of young people murdered in school shootings going on social media. The person who killed their child. And this isn't only Christians, by the way. Reconciliation happens in all kinds of different peoples, between people of different religions. There's continuing, well, it might be a minority movement, there is a continuing movement in Israel and Palestine for reconciliation between Christian, Muslim and Jewish communities, attempts to get them to live together, enjoying living in community. But despite these stories, lovely as they are, we know, even as Christians, that reconciliation will sometimes, humanly speaking, be impossible. However hard you try, you know that you will never be able to forgive that person. Especially if they show no remorse over what they've done. Perhaps they've said sorry, but you don't quite buy it. I'll come to you in tears, genuinely begging for your forgiveness. But the sheer evil of what they did to you outweighs it all. In a way, you know that time, no amount of it, will ever erase. You just won't ever find it in yourself to forgive them. We need supernatural strength. It's then that we need to be filled with something stronger than good intentions. We need a comforter. Holy Spirit to unite us to each other, as surely as He unites each of us to Christ. If we, as individual Christians, are enjoying the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, you know, you just enjoy being with Him, you enjoy Him being in you, you enjoy being filled with Him, if we're seeking daily to be filled with Him, if we're making time to pray, to read our Bibles, to meditate, just to think about these things, then don't you think that we will be bound closer to each other? There's a kind of community, the kind of relationship we're talking about here, isn't one where the more time you spend with Him, the further apart from someone else you grow. Because that's a bit like what ordinary human relationships are. We're limited in our attention, in our time. The more time you spend with someone else, the less you have to spend with another person. The more you're filled with one person, the less you're filled with the other person. You can see it even in families where a mother's love for a child can become a dangerous thing if it just absorbs her and obsesses her, so she doesn't think so much about her husband or her own parents or anyone else. I'm not talking about that love. This is a love where the more you spend time with one person, the closer you are bound to everyone else who is connected to that same person. If we as individuals walk in with the Spirit, then don't you see that it will be inevitable that we'll be marching alongside an untold army of our fellow Christians. The Holy Spirit joins us in the Spirit to the life of God. We are made part of the body of Christ. But as parts of the body, we have to work together. Spirit alive in us, we should be seeking to love and help our brothers and sisters. It is beyond, we have to admit this, it is beyond our human capacity to always get on well. We are British, we are very good at just pushing it down and not talking about things. Holding a grudge is the same whether you talk about it or not. It's beyond our human capacity to always get on well. But join with Paul's prayer in asking for strength, compassion and fellowship, which is beyond human. So if someone were to ask you what this church, what Grace Baptist Church Ulverston were about, do you feel at all better equipped to answer? We are about the of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son. We are about the love of God the Father. We are about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit who unites us to each other. Great love, fellowship. A group of people knitted and being knitted together, serving a holy God, sharing with those around us the benefits of what we have through Jesus Christ received.